So some of us who are certainly, I don't know the will of God in my life. Well, here's one of the things in your life that God wills. To be thankful and to pray. And then he says, don't quench the Spirit. It seems like if we're not thankful, the Spirit can be quenched. But how is that possible? How is it possible to be thankful in all circumstances? And Paul, did you really live this? Did you really live to what you're saying? Well, he seemed to think that while he's sitting in jail, it might be a good time to have a praise and worship time. Nothing else is pressing. So guys, why don't we pull out some psalms and put some melody to it and then start singing. So he seemed to be doing that. And there's another place where it's even more convincing that Paul lived this, give thanks in all circumstances. And so I want to move to 2 Timothy, and I'm going to look at 2 Timothy. See, 2 Timothy is his final letter. He's in Rome. He's waiting his execution. In verse 3 of chapter 1, Paul says, I thank God whom I serve. I thank God whom I serve. Now think about this for a minute. Paul has been a criminal for a lot of his adult life, according to the state. He came from a place where people would have been talking at the corner store and saying, you know, that's Saul of Tarsus. You watch that guy. There's the next high priest going right there. Like, he was moving places. Financially, he would have been doing very well. The Pharisees did very well financially. That's why Jesus, one of the reasons why Jesus spoke so often about money. He had prestige, he had position, he had power, and he was going places. And now he's a common criminal. And he still says, I thank God for whom I serve. But that's not all. Think of what, I mean, he describes his life in 2 Corinthians 11, and that's not a life that any of us would really be hopeful for. I mean, the beatings, the shipwreck, the loneliness, the hunger, the starvation, we really wouldn't be that excited about this kind of life. But this, I think, in 1 Timothy would even be, or 2 Timothy would even be harder. Turn to 2 Timothy 4:16. Because this, in my mind, would be absolutely devastating. And yet, Paul starts the letter with, I thank God for whom I serve. Yet it says in 2 Timothy 4:16, at my first defense, no one came to stand by me. All deserted me. Then he adds, may it not be a charge against them. From the time of his conversion, think of where Paul came from. Think of his life that he had. And he served and he served and he built, he planted churches, he equipped churches, he encouraged churches, he invested in individuals' lives, he over and over and over and over again. Now in a time of need. And Paul says, I had my first defense, I had my first hearing with the Romans, the empire of the world. I didn't have a single friend stand beside me. Now, if that's not a time to give up, when is the time to give up? Yet he starts with, I thank God for whom I serve. Like, how easy would it have been to not only give up on people, but to give up on God? God, look at what I did for you. And I'm alone here? Now, later on, we do see, earlier, actually, somewhere along the line, because he does mention this one man, Onesiphorus, in the chapter 1. Who comes and seeks him out and was not ashamed with Paul. So somewhere along this second hearing or between the hearings or whatever had happened, there was a man that did come to see him, a single man. Now, I did this once, and I do forget the number, but I did go over Paul's letters, and I just started writing down individuals he mentions over and over again. Make sure you say hi. Make sure you give greetings. Make sure you commend this person, that kind of, and there was a page full of people that he had connected through his ministry. And so the first hearing that a single person shows up, somewhere along the line, one man shows up. And Paul is grateful enough to say, you know, I'm going to mention this guy. See, this would have been a devastating time. But like I said, as discouraging as this time was, he says, I thank God. I thank God for you, Timothy. And even just this time, he's taking the time to write to a young leader. So, you know, Timothy needs some direction. He needs some encouragement. I don't know how long I'm going to be in this jail. I better write to Timothy. Even that says something. So what is it about Paul that he can say, I thank you in all circumstances? That he not only writes it, but it seems that he has been able to live it. I thank you in all circumstances. See, it was easy for me to say thank you, Lord, when I walked out of that wreck of the truck. It would have been much, much harder to say thank you, Lord, had I not been able to walk. It would have been very difficult for my wife to say thank you, Lord, if she had been without a husband. But Paul says, in all circumstances, say thank you. That's a difficult thing to think about. Now, I was going to put this disclaimer right at the top, but let me just say, when we're talking about this, we need to realize one thing with thankfulness. We do need to realize that this is a fallen and a broken world. And just as we can break an arm, break a leg, we can have things wrong with us internally. We can be chemically imbalanced. So I don't want to put pressure on people that struggle with depression and stuff. I do want to put that disclaimer. This is not about those that have medical issues or those. I'm talking about just a general attitude. I do want to make that disclaimer, okay? Because this is a fallen world. And we have many things that we can struggle with that are because of a fallen world. But where can we go? What can we see about Paul? Is he just one of those super Christians that we just can't ascribe to? Or is there something different? Is there something that we can see in Paul's life that we might be able to look at as well? And I want to take a principle out of the Old Testament that I believe applies to Paul's life. And it's the story in the Exodus 16. Now I'm going to be more of just doing a summary of it, but you can certainly turn there in Exodus 16. It's the story of the people being led out of Egypt. They're now in the jungle. And after 6 weeks of journeying, they start getting manna. And the Lord provides on daily means. That's after 6 weeks of journeying into the jungle. Now, the interesting fact is, the journey they took, they could have done in 11 days, according to Deuteronomy 1:3. This journey could have taken 11 days. But they were 6 weeks into the journey, and the Lord had a reason for that. We won't go into it this morning, but he had a reason for leading them a little bit longer. But now I believe it's about seven times or so, it talks about the grumbling of the people. And they start grumbling. And they are not happy with the Lord's provision. You know, how often do we tell our kids, you know, be thankful for what they've been given? And now the kids can say, you know, sometimes the moms and dads and grandparents and aunts and uncles and aren't that thankful either. And we have a proof in the Bible. These people started grumbling, grumbling, grumbling. Why? They weren't satisfied with what the Lord had given them. So is it just these people's fault? Or was there something else? See, the manna, there's a picture of manna that is a very good picture. It's a picture of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus even says, and he's referring to this time, he says, you know, I am the bread of life. So there's a picture of manna that's very good. But there's something about manna that seems to be missing that might not just be the people's fault. See, the manna was made out of what? Or tasted like what? Tasted like honey. We see in Exodus that it tasted like honey. What was the appearance of manna? Well, it says it came down white, and then it formed into crust. So it had an appearance of milk. Now, where were they going? They were going to Canaan. How was Canaan described? The land of milk and honey. So they were moving towards a place where they would be supplied. But right now they're in the desert. They're in the wilderness. And Nehemiah 9:21 says, the Lord sustained them for 40 years. The Lord sustained them with manna. You know, I was just involved yesterday in a wedding. Wonderful, beautiful couple. Now, you have to think about what the vow says. See, I didn't ask Dustin, and I didn't ask Kayleen, Dustin, will you sustain Kayleen for as long as you like? Will you provide her very basic needs? Will you sustain her? I'm sure Kayleen would have said, yippee to that, huh? No, the words in the vows are, will you love, will you cherish? It's much deeper. See, the sustaining is something that keeps us going, but it doesn't really satisfy. So the Lord sustained them, but he didn't satisfy in the wilderness. He didn't satisfy in the wilderness. Turn to Leviticus 25:38. Keep your finger there and also turn to Deuteronomy 6:23. See, there might be a time when we want to be comfortable, and we'll never be comfortable in a certain place. Deuteronomy and Leviticus both say, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. Why? To give you the land of Canaan to be your God. Deuteronomy says, but God brought us out from here to bring us in, to give us the land that he promised to our forefathers. So this is the picture that we see. Israel was in slavery. They were captured, they were stuck. They were enslaved by the Egyptians. They were brought out of their enslavement. But they weren't just brought out of their enslavement to be released from being a slave. They were brought out to be brought in. See, and that's a key thing we have to think about. They were brought out to be brought in. See, it's a wonderful thing to be brought out of enslavement. It's a wonderful thing to be brought out and be released. That is a good thing, but that's only half the story of salvation. That's only half the story of the gospel. They were brought out to be brought in. They were never meant to stay in the wilderness. They weren't prepared immediately to go into the promised land. But when the Lord was about to give them to the promised land, and they said, no, Lord, we're not quite ready to trust you in this yet, so they had to wait another 40 years. But that's such a key understanding we need to know. As there's times when we talk about salvation, we only talk about being brought out. And if we would be honest, we'd say, you know, is the Lord satisfying you? Because that's what the kingdom was supposed to be. They were supposed to be satisfied. And we may only be able to go, no, you know what, he might sustain me, but I'm really not satisfied. I'm really not satisfied with Jesus Christ. You know, the Lord's, you know, that made a new creation. No, I really feel like the old creation. You know, there's something short with this Christian life, something that hasn't quite fully made real to me. And the thing of being in the wilderness is that's not a place where we will be satisfied. We may be sustained, but we won't be satisfied because that's not the purpose of why we were brought out. We were brought out to come into the fullness of Jesus Christ. That's much different than the Lord saved me from my sin. That's the first part of it. We were brought out to be in the fullness. And Paul talks about it over and over. Ephesians, one of them, where he talks about it over and over. We'll look at some of Ephesians. And so the people were grumbling. They were grumbling with what the Lord was providing for them. Part of it was their attitude, their heart. And part of it was because they never belonged where they were. But they still, even with the Lord's provision, they still didn't fully trust the Lord to bring him into the promised land, to be fully sustained. It's interesting, Joshua, their first Passover, in Joshua 5, we won't look at it, but in Joshua 5, their first Passover, and then it says the next day they ate with roasted wheat and roast and the full meal, the full provision. And the manna stopped from that day on. They were now in the fullness of the Lord. So what does that mean? How does this look? How does this look practically? What can we learn from this? It's a good picture. But what does this mean? To come into the fullness of the Lord means that he reigns in our life. as Paul put it, and as you know, I no longer live, but he in me lives. It means that he is the one, not only the salvation, but he reigns. And I look to him for my daily needs, but I look to him to set my course. I look to him to set my course. I look to him to say, you know what? I have nothing, but in the Lord I have everything. See, if you look at Paul, he really did strip everything that was in his life. And says, Lord, what is it that you want in my life? What do you want from my life? What is it where you will reign? What do I need to get rid of? What can I keep? Where do I need to go? Where shouldn't I go? See, he came into the fullness of the Lord. And so when things didn't work out in circumstances, he didn't have to rely on those circumstances. He could still say, I thank God for whom I serve, because he saw the Lord reign. He saw that the Lord was still fully in charge here. Turn to Ephesians 3. This is such a key verse in my life. Ephesians 3:14. We'll read the whole thing, but it's the last part I want to look at. It says, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts, and through faith that you may be rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Now this is that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And I believe that's what Paul was so wanting for the people around him. You may be filled with all the fullness of God. That whether you have or you don't have is really not that important. Like he says, you know, I've learned to be content with much or less, little. It doesn't really matter to me. Because my fullness is in the Lord. My fullness, I've come out of the wilderness and stepped into the promised land, and I'm gaining knowledge of who Jesus Christ is. And so Jesus is, you know, if I was going to tie this to the series we're going through in Galatians, Jesus is the law fulfilled. Jesus is the Sabbath. Jesus is everything. And that's why, you know, Paul is writing so harshly to the Galatians, is why are you guys insisting on going back into the wilderness and going into things that are the shadow of the real thing? You will never be fulfilled there. Jesus is the complete. And so don't go back into the shadows and try to make it up with law. Don't go back with circumcision. Don't go back with whatever. Jesus is the complete. If you go back into the wilderness, you might be sustained, but you'll never be fulfilled. And that's why he's talking so harshly to the Galatians. So how do you walk in the fullness of the Lord? You know, he says, don't be drunk on wine, but rather be filled in the Spirit. How do you walk in the fullness of the Lord? What are things that we can keep? What are things that need to be left alone? How is our life going to be in such a way that we can, with Paul, regardless of circumstances, say, you know, be thankful in all circumstances. In a very difficult circumstance, still come up with, I thank the Lord who I serve. What is it in your life? Maybe some of you can stand and say, you know, I can honestly stand alongside Paul. And I'd love to meet you. Because that's such a growing state. Be encouraged, though. Because the Lord is our fullness. He is our complete, and we can move into that promised land in him today. We'll have the full realization in heaven, but we can move into the fullness of him today. and no longer be sustained, but be satisfied. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much that you are complete, Lord, that your Son was all. And there's no need for anything else. And Lord, I pray that we can grow in the fullness and the knowledge of you, that we can honestly stand with those saints here today and stand with the saints of the past that say, you know what, I give thanks to the Lord in all circumstances. So I pray that you'll help us along this journey. And thank you, Lord, that for those of us who are in the wilderness, thank you for sustaining us. And thank you also, Lord, that if we are in the wilderness, that we are not satisfied there. And that you'll move us along. I thank you for that. And Lord, I pray for those that have, perhaps might still be in Egypt, that they may be moved out of enslavement. So Father, thank you. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for salvation. Thank you that we can be complete in you and move forward. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.